Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
The question I am referring to is, what can you give? We hear the question at times physically and at other times in our spirit for a variety of reasons. And today I am posing that question to you and asking you to seriously consider what you can give towards the work of missions. Now, right up front, I want to make it clear that this is not just a financial question. I will not deny that finances are needed and there is an amount that the Pneuma leadership is believing for this year. But what can you give is so much more than that. Because as well as finance, you could be the one who goes, or you could give your time, your skills, or your knowledge. It is a heart question, one designed to stretch your faith and test your obedience and discipleship. We all know that God has a heart for mission. And part of our faith walk is asking ourselves as believers what roles he would have us play in his mission work. Jesus did not call just a few who were truly pure and truly faithful, because as Christians, we're not pure when we struggle to be faithful. He called us all to be part of his mission. Every believer, regardless of age, has a role to play in seeing the gospel reach people, communities, and nations. Each one of us was uniquely created by God. So we all have something that we can give to missions. Not everyone is called to go overseas and serve. Some are called to serve locally, and some are called just to serve our families, be they Christian or non-Christian. And not everyone is called to give the same amount. God knows your circumstances. He knows your heart. And when you give, he doesn't look at the exterior. He looks at the inner. So what may seem like a small amount to someone looking and watching you deposit it may actually be the largest offering in the room. The gospel moves forward when ordinary people say yes to God. And while not everyone is called to the same role, everyone is called to participate. Some people go to the nations, while others outreach in their workplace, their neighborhood, or their family. And some stay and support those who go. While others do give financially, yet all are offering a gift, a resource to missions. All missions work is also equally important to God, because he calls each one of us to our unique position. No two fingers on your hand are the same or designed for the same purpose. And like that, each of us is designed with a unique purpose in mind. The one thing, though, that we should all be doing relating to missions is that we should be praying faithfully that missions work reaches the unreached peoples, the communities, and not just reaches them, but brings them into a true encounter with Jesus. When we pray and surrender our heart, we play our part. We become part of something that is much bigger than us. We become part of God's plan to see lives transformed, his kingdom come on earth, just as it is in heaven. So this brings me to the first point that I want to cover in relation to giving, and that is, God measures giving differently. This is so important, a concept to grasp, because we all have a limited amount of time, money, and other resources to share. And they don't go a long way a lot of the time. It is also hard to comprehend for us because we spend so much of our lives, especially as we grow up, with adults telling us that we have to count our pennies, that we have to watch our time. We are taught that these concepts are fixed. They're unable to be changed and unable to be ignored. Mark 12:41-44 is a well-known scripture. It's regularly used for tithing messages and highlights, though, how God sees and measures giving differently. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But poor as she is, she has given everything she has to live on. We see in the scripture God's heart for giving. Jesus is watching how people gave and told his disciples that their heart in giving was much more important than how much they gave. The widow's sacrifice was the greatest gift because even though it was likely to be the smallest amount given that day, it was from her heart.
Yeah, it's good.
This is because God does not look at what each of us gives as though we are all walking in the same shoes. He knows, for example, that a single working mother with kids will not have the same time or financial freedom that a retired 30-year-old multimillionaire has.
Yeah.
So when we give to him, he doesn't look at what we give. He looks at our hearts.
That's good.
He looks at the trust and surrender behind that gift rather than the gift itself. He looks on our hearts because when we give with our heart, he is able to take that little that we give him and turn it into so much more.
Mm.
We can see this in scripture in John 6, verses 5 to 13, that says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Isn't that normally the way with God? Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up. There is a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that? What good is that to this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes, and the men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. This shows that God can do with a gift what the laws of nature and math say are impossible. Sorry to those teachers in the room. So if he wants to take your $5, your 5 minutes, your 5 anything, and turn it into 100 meals, a job, a life-changing surgery for someone, or even redemption for a nation, then he will do just that. Just like he did when he took the boy's offering of 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. He not only fed 5,000 men, and keep in mind, there would have been women and children on top of that,
yep.
Right? So he not only fed 5,000 men, but he ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers,
wow,
taken up so that nothing was wasted,
wow,
because he doesn't want to waste any of the gifts,
yeah,
that you give to him.
Yeah.
Remember that, though, that this was only possible because the boy had the right heart attitude by freely giving his gift to Jesus to do with as Jesus pleased. We don't know from the scriptures why the boy had food at the hill when no one else did. But given it was nearly time for Passover, maybe he was on his way home to his house with food for Passover meal. And yet, whatever the boy was doing, he knew it was more important to surrender the loaves and fish to Jesus rather than keep them for himself. That boy's small act of obedience, like our small acts, can have an immediate impact on people. In the boy's case, 5,000 men. And throughout history, every time the story is read, we speak of the kingdom impact of that boy's obedience and faithfulness,
yeah,
with such a small amount that he gave. So do not disqualify yourself because you think your gift is too small, or you are too young. He was only a small boy. Or you are too old. God can and will use you and use your gifts for his glory. When you have a gift to give, it is not about giving an equal amount to everyone else, nor is it about everyone giving financially. And I really want to make that point. It is about equal sacrifice from the heart. But how could my small gift help Pneuma missions, you may ask? In Jesus' hands, your small gift can be used to inspire. It can be merged with other small gifts to have a larger influence. And it can be miraculously expanded in the hands of our God to impact thousands, to transform communities, and to touch the nations all over the world. The question you need to ask yourself is not, how much do I have, but how much am I willing to trust God with? Because when we offer what we have in faith, God can and will multiply it beyond what we can imagine. And when we trust God with our giving, we are not just givers, but we also go into partnership with him in spreading gospel where it needs to go. This partnership is not a natural partnership. It is a spiritual one. It is a kingdom partnership that will echo throughout eternity. Our giving may be the catalyst for one person to get saved, and through that person, generations and even nations are saved. A story I love in relation to that is the story of how Billy Graham was saved, because the people who took him are unnamed. And yet the impact that man had across our generation and future generations will echo throughout eternity. Our giving may be the catalyst. Your gift will enable lives to be changed. It will enable souls to be saved. And it will enable the word of God to further reach into unreached places. Through your giving, though your giving helps us all be part of the Great Commission as we know it, we do this because it was Jesus' commandment, which was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also see giving as being in partnership with those in ministry later in the Bible. An example is from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. In this letter, Paul testified to God's goodness in Macedonia in relation to giving and encouraged the church in Corinth to also excel at giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 to 7 says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles." Sounds familiar. "And they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than what we hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us. I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving." It is worth noting here that Paul specifically mentioned a couple of things in this passage that apply equally to us and our church today. The scripture starts with Paul sharing about the giving of the Macedonian church despite their troubles, which sounds familiar. But he also points out that the church gave themselves to the Lord before they gave to the work of God. This is important because giving first to the Lord ensures that they were giving out of their love for God and in line with what God was asking them. When we give because it is the right thing to do or out of a sense of compulsion, then we are likely to miss the mark that God has in store for us. And that is both the gift and the giver. Secondly, we see at the end of this that Paul encourages the church in Corinth to also excel at the act of giving. That church clearly already had a lot going for it. They just needed to learn to give from a heart surrendered to God. Because the greatest gift we have to give is not what is in our hand, but it is our heart when it fully belongs to God. Giving from that place of faith and surrender can be hard and requires trust, obedience, and vision. Trusting God can be a scary thing because he sometimes asks us to give a lot more than we are comfortable with. It means trusting that God will provide what you need to live and what he is asking you to give. And from personal experience, I can tell you that he has always come through for me and Roxanne and our family. Obedience, though, is the hardest part of this equation. Because it is easy to say to God that we trust him to supply all our needs. But when he asks us to give another 10%, $100, an hour of our time, that is where it becomes real. And that is when a lot of very sensible reasons all of a sudden come to mind for why we can't give, why we can't spend the time, why we just there's just too much going on in our lives and we need to help ourselves. But obedience is what God is asking of you. It really is just a test of your heart, because as God is asking you to give a gift and your heart belongs fully to God, then giving that gift will never be a problem for you. On the other hand, vision-filled giving sees beyond your circumstance and beyond the circumstance of the need and sees the mission, the lives that will be transformed and the eternal fruit that will come. Vision is the exciting part of giving. It is about forward-looking with hope and belief in God. Also, because in the years to come, you can look back and think of what your vision was. You can look back and look at where your giving went and see how that vision God gave you has come to pass. I encourage you to collect the Newman Missions booklet on your way out and read through the examples of God outworking his vision through Newman over the years. I encourage you to read the booklet as you prayerfully consider next week's mission offering too, and see what God has in store. Now, to make it a little more real, I just have three examples that I want to run through quickly. These three examples, for me, come to mind whenever I think of giving and vision and hope, because for me, they lift my faith. They help me remember the surrendered heart behind each of them, and I hope they do the same for you. The first one is from the Bible, and it comes from the story, the widow of Zarephath's trust. That is in 1 Kings 7, 8 to 16. In the story, Elijah is sent by God to a widow in Zarephath during a time of drought and asks her for water and bread. Now, she only had a little bit of flour and oil left behind and was planning to use that for one final meal for herself and her son before they died. That's how dire her circumstance was. However, Elijah told her not to be afraid, to trust God's promise of provision and to make him some food first. The widow, in the dire situation, obeyed in faith. Her heart sold out to God, gave Elijah first fruits. And as a result, God miraculously ensured that her flour and her oil did not run out until the rains returned. The second story I love is about John Wesley, who, for those who don't know, was the founder of the Methodist Church. He was also a writer who demonstrated radical generosity by living simply and giving away as much of his substantial income from his book royalties as possible. Wesley also famously instructed Methodists at his church to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Wesley used his money to fund missionaries and ministers, to pay church debt, and to care for widows and orphans. The final story is one that is close to my heart because it's not from the church. It's actually from the world. And it's a Christian guy who was also an inventor. And I'm going to butcher this because his name is French. His initials were RG and his last name is Le Tourneau, I think. He's considered to have been the world's greatest inventor when it comes to earth moving and materials handling equipment. He had a natural genius for engineering, and he built a lot of the large machinery that was used throughout World War II. Early in his career, he started a company and started tithing 10% as his wealth grew, he decided that probably wasn't enough. He decided to reverse the ratio, believing that God was his senior business partner, so God deserved the larger share of his finance. So he ended up giving to God 90% of all of his income and only keeping 10% for himself to live on. He used his fortune to fund countless churches, missionary efforts, and community projects. Wow. One of the biggest things he actually did was he founded Le Tourneau University in Texas. If the band can come back up, that'd be great. So what will you bring to mission? Will you be the next widow, the next Christian inventor or Bible scholar that is talked about and inspires others in years to come?
So good.
God is calling each of us to live a life sold out to him with surrendered hearts and faithful trust, believing that our giving will be used in God's plan to deliver the greatest impact for him. What does all this mean for giving at missions? For giving to missions at Pneuma? Missions at Pneuma has been going since the church was founded and will be the focus of Pneuma for as long as we are around and for much longer after we leave. We saw in the news video some of the ways that our giving has helped transform lives and reach nations. It is not only through faithful giving of Pneuma congregations that any of this is able to happen, because without giving to missions, all these things stop. Through your giving, the church is able to take Jesus to places that many of us will never go. Yeah. And that is something that I have seen personally. My wife, Roxanne, talked about missions a little bit last week when she did communion. But what we don't normally share a lot is that I think she's gone on missions 4 or 5 times, because that's what God has called her. And I've stayed at home, I've looked after the boys, I've helped fund, but God has also funded and blessed her with money to go on missions. And that's just an example of how he's touched our lives. And both of us have been blessed because of the mission work that she has been able to do. So through your giving, hope can be restored across generations. Hundreds of lives may be transformed through practical aid and education. And most importantly, thousands of souls may be saved across the nations. When you give to missions at Pneuma, your giving is used by the team to impact communities and nations with the good news of Jesus Christ, some of which can be read about in that missions booklet. As you pray into the question, what can you give this week? Remember to keep seeking God for his prompting. Pneuma leadership have already spent time in prayer, as I mentioned earlier, and this year are believing in faith for the large global Pneuma family to come together to meet a large target. Now, I'm not going to share what that target is, because I didn't want people to get afraid by a large number. What I want to share with you, though, is that meeting a large target, and some of you will laugh, is like eating an elephant. It's a question you get asked when you start doing change management, like I've done at work before, is how do you eat an elephant? And you generally get lots of answers in the room. But the right answer is one bite at a time. Because you can't eat an elephant all in one go. You eat it one bite at a time. Just like giving a small amount, you give a small amount at a time. So as you pray into this question, what can you give? Remember to keep seeking God for his prompting. God gave Pneuma leadership a vision for missions giving. And just like that, He has already planned that perfect gift for you to give. Now it is up to you to prayerfully ask Him what your gift should be, whether it is financial or otherwise, and then to listen to Him for an answer. And then once you believe you have an answer, I would encourage you to check your heart, to check the Bible, to make sure that you have heard from God and not only out of your own worldliness, because He doesn't want you to give because you feel you must. He wants you to give out of a surrendered and faithful heart. If you're unsure about what to pray or who to pray for, use the missions booklet as a prayer pointer. Work through that as the week goes by, but remember to ask God that question of what you should give. And then remember, after asking, that when you ask a question, you need to be quiet and you need to listen for an answer. As we come to the end, the question before us is still the same. What can you give? Not what can the person next to you give, not what could you give in a different season of life, but what is God asking you to place in His hands right now? For some, it may be a financial gift. For others, it may be your time, your prayers, your obedience, your skills, or your availability, or simply a fresh yes to whatever the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. The point of today is not comparison, pressure, or obligation. The point is surrender. Because throughout Scripture, we see that God does not measure giving the way people do. He sees the heart, He honors the faith, and He delights in taking what is willingly surrendered and multiplying it for His glory. Multiplication is what we have seen again and again. A widow gave 2 small coins, and Jesus said she'd given more than everyone else. A boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus fed thousands. The widow in Zarephath gave from her lack, and God sustained her household. And the Macedonian church gave out of poverty and yet overflowed in generosity. In every case, the miracle was not found merely in the size of the gift, but in the faith and surrender behind it. When something is placed in the hands of Jesus, it becomes part of something far greater than itself. What looks small in our eyes can become significant in the kingdom of God. That is why giving to missions is so powerful. When you give to Newman Missions, your gift becomes part of the gospel going where you may never personally go. It becomes part of hope restored, communities served, practical needs met, churches strengthened, and souls reached with the good news of Jesus. We are participating in the Great Commission, and we are partnering with God in work that carries eternal significance. As we've heard, God is not asking for everyone, asking everyone for the same thing, but He's asking everyone for something. So this week, as we move toward next week's missions offering, I want to encourage you again to pray honestly, listen carefully, and respond obediently. Then once you sense His prompting, check your heart and choose to respond with faith. Let this week be a week of surrender, of prayer and expectation. Because when we give in faith, no gift is insignificant. And what is surrendered to Jesus becomes part of His mission. So let's bring our hearts before God and ask Him for faith to obey.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus.
that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.